Well, last Sunday evening, Lori and I were together on our way to church for our worship ministry's presentation of A Carney Christmas. What a great time of worship we shared together. Anyway, we pulled into the parking lot just off of Jefferson Street and got a little closer to the buildings. And as we did so, I noticed that the lights at the front of the building, just above the main entrance, weren't on. And I said, "Oh man, it's dark. Those lights by the doorway, they need to be on." I kid you not, as soon as I said that, the lights came on. And then I turned to Lori and said, "Anything else you need?" I mean, I would have been feeling pretty powerful in that moment, except, as we all know, the lights coming on had nothing to do with me, had absolutely nothing to do with what I said. It was a pretty cool thing, though, nonetheless. I just said the lights needed to be on, and then suddenly they came on as if on cue. I don't know how God feels having that much power. Remember Genesis 1:3, where God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. Boom. That's power. I mean, he just speaks, and whatever he speaks comes into existence. He creates everything from nothing. He can change anything. He does what he pleases, and he's always right. The Christmas story, with all of its plots, subplots, twists and turns, turned out exactly right. It's really hard for us to imagine the perfection of the Christmas story. Everything that needed to happen happened in order for Jesus to come into the world in such a way that he would be our Savior. The place, the timing, the people, everything had to align perfectly in order for it to happen. God planned it all, and it all came to pass. Nothing took God by surprise. In fact, nothing ever takes God by surprise. Isn't that good news? This week we'll be celebrating Christmas. It's kind of hard to believe that it's here again, but it is. And of all that you have and all that you might receive, I'm confident you'll realize you've already been given the greatest gift in Jesus. So we conclude what we started last Sunday in preparation for Christmas. Jesus, our forever King, from Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. If you're able, I'll invite you to stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and," say the word with me, "forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Thank you so much. You may be seated. Jesus, our forever King. As a church family, for the last several weeks, we've been in the book of 1 Samuel studying that, and we will return to that at some point soon after the first of the year. We've completed the first four chapters of that, by the way, so if you'd like to catch up, feel free to read those first four chapters. In fact, if you have the opportunity over Christmas and maybe the first part of January to read the whole book, I would certainly encourage you to do that in preparation for what we will be learning together as a church family. Do you know how you can tell a false prophet? His prophecies don't come to pass. My point is that when it comes to what God's prophets have said, as recorded in Scripture, Isaiah included, there are no Dewey defeats Truman erroneous headlines coming from the Bible. If God has said it, you can count on it. Certainly, we can count on what Isaiah said. We see his prophecies coming to pass. A virgin did conceive, and she did, in fact, bear a son. In context, back in Isaiah chapter 7, the Lord offered a sign to a man by the name of Ahaz, who was the king of Judah. He offered him a sign through the prophet Isaiah in order to encourage his faith. But Ahaz refused to choose a sign from the Lord, while some would say sort of faking humility. So God chose his own sign, which would all come to pass after the lifetime of Ahaz. Isaiah 7:14 records this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We know Emmanuel means God with us. You can count on the truthfulness, the trustworthiness of God's word, whether the prophecies have already come to pass or whether something predicted is yet to occur. So Isaiah's prophecy about the virgin giving birth came to pass. The Apostle John's words about some of what is to come, as recorded in the book of Revelation, will come to pass one day as well. In the scripture, we recognize that God sees the future, and it is as plain to him as the past, as well as the present. You can count on it with the very same degree of certainty. And Isaiah accurately records and predicts with a clear signal this event of the birth of Messiah, the birth of Christ. Isaiah makes it clear that Jesus will reign forevermore. He is literally our forever king. Last time from the text in Isaiah, we noted two main thoughts. First of all, I wanted to remind us of the gift of our forever king. We talked about, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And then we spoke of the sovereignty of our forever king, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This morning, I first want you to recognize the strategy of our forever king. The strategy of our forever king. Chapter 9, verse 6, part C. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor, by the way, is not seen here as two titles. These words are inextricably tied together. He is the Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful in the original language, meaning wonder, miracle, or astounding. The concept of counselor is not simply the idea of God as the cosmic advice giver. It's more of a reference to a king's ability to devise military strategy. The first edition, in fact, of the New English translation of the scripture renders this extraordinary strategist. Wonderful Counselor is translated extraordinary strategist. This is more than the idea of simply offering counsel or dispensing advice. It's the idea that we can, in fact, call upon the one who possesses unerring wisdom. He alone holds the secret to the mysteries of the universe, and it is he alone who holds the secret of true success. So in Jesus, we find this wonderful counselor, this extraordinary strategist. If you look at your life as a project, you need a good strategy to carry out the project. And the point is, Jesus is the expert in helping you carry it all out. Have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? The teacher, that is the writer of the book, like many people in most cultures, thought he had much about life all figured out. Departing from the pursuit of righteousness at some level, he sought to find his life strategy in places other than in God. He sought fulfillment in the proverbial themes of wine, women, and song. And after chasing everything, attempting to quench his thirst for pleasure and accolades, do you remember what he said? He said, it's all vanity. It's meaningless. A chasing after the wind. In other words, it doesn't mean a thing. It's all useless apart from God. The question that I've been asked most often in my adult life has to do with the will of God. People want to know, how do I know what God's will is for my life? What is the will of God for my life? Well, the truth of the matter is, I cannot tell you all the particulars of what God is going to do in your life. I cannot explain all the twists and the turns that you might experience in your life. I can tell you, however, the trajectory of your life as it relates to God's will. Above all, God's will is not about your success, but rather your sanctification. God's will is not about your attractiveness, but rather your availability. In fact, God's will is not about your career, but rather about your contentment. God's will is not about your happiness, but rather your holiness. To the point, this extraordinary strategist of Isaiah chapter 9 has one main thing for your life, and that is to mold you in such a way that you are becoming more like Jesus. That's it. I've shared with our church family on various occasions the difficulties I faced in one particular church setting some 25 years ago. I was called to that particular church, and while it seemed that I served there for an eternity, I actually served there only 22 months. 2 weeks, 5 days, 10 minutes, 12 seconds. But who's counting? It was there, as I have shared previously, that I received letters, weekly letters, that said things like, "Why are you trying to change all of us?" And then my favorite was, "You use the Bible too much in your preaching." Here's what I'll tell you about that experience. It completely changed my perspective on church leadership as well as church membership. Up until I had those experiences, I never would have believed that church leadership would be so maligned. In those days, I would walk into a room at the church, and everybody in the room literally got silent. Now, I'm not nearly as dumb as I look, so I figured out what was taking place. I never would have thought that people in any church could ever treat other people in the same church that particular way. For the record, I've grown up a bit, and I realize more today that people are people. But for years, I prayed that God would let me forget all of that, and somehow that God would heal me from those experiences. But in a way that is reminiscent, at least to me, of when Jacob wrestled the angel and walked with a limp from that point forward, I've walked with a limp ever since. You can't see it in my walk, but you might see it in my eyes. It's the look of one who has been betrayed. I don't have the same twinkle in my eyes I think I used to have. My naivete is gone. That experience changed me. And it used to trouble me greatly that I couldn't make sense of it all. I couldn't seem to get over it. And in the years since, I've come to accept, and admittedly, somewhat begrudgingly, that God used that time in my life to mold me. And frankly, it was a good thing I endured. Why? Well, for a number of years now, I've been in a unique position because of the good reputation of our church and the fact that I am privileged to serve as the pastor of this great church. And I've also had the honor of teaching students at Midwestern Seminary, pastoral students in particular. And because of that, I've been able to hear stories from other pastors and other churches. And my compassion for them is these days off the charts because of those previous experiences of mine. Had I not gone through what I did, I would never have believed some of the things that I've been told by people during these last 20 years. Now, I still don't like what I went through, but I've come to accept that it was God's way of sort of chiseling some things off of me, making me more like Jesus. It was part of the strategy of our forever King in my life. So let me ask, what has He done and what is He doing in your life? What has He done and what is He doing in your life? So the strategy of our forever King. Secondly, not only I want you to see the strategy of our forever King, but the ability of our forever King. Chapter 9, verse 6, part C, "And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. God is, as the text would render this literally, God is the Father of eternity, Everlasting Father, Father of eternity. There never was a time when he wasn't. He eludes time, and he's never been bound by it. Think back as far as you can, and then add 10 trillion years, and God had already existed more than 10 trillion years prior to the trillions of years you're considering. There has never been a time that God was not present. God has always existed, and the truth is, we can't fully comprehend that, can we? A few years ago, I was in a meeting with some people who were charged with the task of investing money to make money in order to have a good return for clients on their investments. Now, when people start talking about hundreds of dollars, unless of course it's mine, my eyes start to glaze over. I don't think along those lines all that much. So when people start talking about thousands of dollars, I'm really gone. And when anybody talks about millions upon millions upon millions of dollars, I have checked out completely. I cannot fathom those kinds of numbers. I mean, I get it at some level intellectually, but to speak of millions, especially with such ease, is so far beyond my grasp. When I hear people talk like that, it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. It doesn't seem real. That's kind of the way it is for many people when it comes to God's time. In some ways, it just doesn't seem real. Take a moment to have a long backward look. Right now, think back for just a moment, 10 years ago. 10 years ago may not seem like it's been all that long ago. And the older we get, 10 years doesn't seem like such a big deal at all. But now think back some 50 years, and you recognize 50 years, regardless of your age, is really kind of a long time, right? I mean, somebody said not long ago, think about this, 1975 was 50 years ago, right? Is the math right? Okay. 1975 was how many years removed from 1925? I'll let you figure that one out because I'm not good with numbers, remember? And yet for God, think about this, 100 years, and most of us won't live to be 100, but for God, 100 years is like the time it takes for you and me to walk from the living room into the kitchen. It's nothing. 100 years is nothing to God. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and he is a Father, the everlasting Father. The fatherhood notion in context here in the original language refers especially to God's ability to protect. It is reminiscent of God's ability to protect. The term everlasting Father carries with it the idea of a benevolent protector, the ideal king who cares for his people. I grew up just outside of St. Louis. I appreciate all the red that you're wearing today to celebrate the Cardinals. That's great. It was funnier in the 8 o'clock service. They liked me more. I grew up just outside of St. Louis. So you had St. Louis, and then you had East St. Louis, which is where I was born. I came from money. And then you had my hometown. So St. Louis, East St. Louis, and then my hometown, Cahokia, Illinois. In time, that became a pretty rough area. When I was a kid, my room was in the basement of our home, and I had three basement windows in my room, and my bed was in one corner of the room. And one night, a man was shot right outside my bedroom window. Shots were fired. Police cars were everywhere. Police radios blared through the dead of night, and I slept through it all. Didn't even wake up. My next-door neighbor, Billy Thomas, was a policeman, and there had been some guys breaking into houses and stealing things, and there was some kind of altercation, and Billy pulled his gun and shot a man, literally, right outside my bedroom window. I never lost a moment of sleep over that, and I didn't even have ZQL back then. You know why I didn't lose any sleep? Because I always knew my dad would protect me. If I could rest in the assurance of my earthly father taking care of me, knowing that he had the limitations of humanity on him, how much more should I relax in the knowledge that King Jesus is my benevolent protector? The same is true for you. No matter what, you can trust that Jesus is your protector. If Jesus overcame death, don't you think he can overcome your challenges? Now, let me be clear at this point. That doesn't mean everything will turn out exactly the way you want. It does mean that ultimately God is guiding it all and God is sovereign over it all. I love Psalm 121, verse 3, where the Bible says, "He will not let your foot be moved," speaking of God. "He who keeps you will not slumber." So, sleep well. God's awake all night. Nothing to be worried about. So, the strategy of our forever king, the ability of our forever king. Thirdly, I want you to recognize the superiority of our forever king. The superiority of our forever king. He's given the title here, Prince of Peace, from Isaiah 9, verse 6. Prince of Peace. And this is, I think, especially meaningful these days. We know what Jesus said about what his teaching would do. You might recall he told his disciples on one hand that following his teaching would cause division. If you follow Jesus, he said, get ready because that's going to cause division. That's true. But in the ultimate sense, what Jesus offers is the only path for people to experience peace. It's the only way in this life to experience ultimate peace, surrendering to Jesus. We think about the chaos and the climate politically in our nation and in our world. We contemplate the dangers present during this particular moment in history. We allow our minds to catalog the challenges of the current culture, staying safe, maintaining some semblance of common sense when it comes to things like gender identity and human sexuality, things like violence regarding just speech, politics. Man, I'm already dreading the next national election, and we're years away from it. If we allow these things to, they will sometimes rob us of peace, don't they? And yet Isaiah tells us Messiah, that is Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. It may sound odd, but even if we're at odds with others because of our faith, we can be at peace with God. Even if our faith causes us to be at odds with the rest of the world, it's okay because we can be at peace with God. How the world desperately needs peace. How my heart desperately needs peace. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Are you at peace this Christmas? If not, would you be willing to give your troubles to Jesus? Would you simply surrender your life to Him? There's a lot of turmoil in our world, isn't there? If you don't believe that, just post something on Facebook. Several months ago, after he was diagnosed with cancer, I asked people on Facebook to join me in praying for former President Joe Biden. Now, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. When somebody gets cancer, I'm going to pray. And I'm never going to apologize for that. Of course, there were a lot of people who said, "Sure, Ken, I'm glad to join you in praying for the former president." But there were other people, not anybody in our church, let me be clear, and I mean that. But there were other people that basically accused me of abandoning the faith because I would pray for a president whose views they differed with. And then when I asked people to join me for praying for President Trump, a lot of people will say, "Of course." But then there's another group that said, "Don't waste your breath. He's such a narcissist. He's beyond all hope." And listen, it's not the world saying that. It's supposedly Christians. If I thought Mr. Biden or Mr. Trump were beyond redemption, I'd resign today and go play golf every Sunday morning. And some of you guys would join me. Here's what I want you to know. No matter what, in the ultimate sense, it's all going to be all right. It is. Did you hear me? It's all going to be all right. Everything is. It really is. And some of you, this speaker included, need that reminder. Everything in the ultimate sense is going to be just fine. I remember walking the golf course while golfing with my youngest son, Luke, and it was not long after my mother had died, and I was feeling, as you could well imagine, pretty down. And we were on the 8th hole of the 9 holes that we were walking that day, and the sun was going down, so it was starting to get dark, and there was this darkness that was coming over me as well. And Luke was, he's just a little kid then, and he said, "Pops, what's wrong?" And some of you guys, you dads, will understand this. I kind of stammered out some nonsensical answer, trying to keep him from knowing that I was just overwhelmed with grief. And he said, "Dad, Grandma's fine. She's up in heaven having a great time. And she wouldn't want you to be so sad. And after all, Dad, aren't you the one that always tells us God's got this?" Indeed, he does. He really does. And Christmas proves it.